Can you hear me now? Sound better? I just want to use a few minutes at the beginning to say thank you to Becky. She has helping us a lot with the decorations and everything, and it's amazing. It's a lot of work, and thank you, Becky, for your dedication. Also, well, the little ones are outside, but I forgot to mention before, in our program today, we have a little piñata here for the little ones, so I'm pretty sure if I promote it with them, maybe you will come, right? If I get my customers, the little ones coming, the parents will follow, right? I want to talk to you about your origins, where you come from. Some people have been born here, maybe in Aiken, and others come from different places. We have a small communities here in South Carolina, right? Anything that you come to your mind, when we talk about like a small town in South Carolina, what it comes to your mind? Mention a small town. New Wellington is a small town, okay. But I'm pretty sure you had smaller towns than New Wellington, right? Wagner, yeah. Right. A lot of these communities, they had been here for 100 years. It's one small community, I think the name of that community is Ridgecrest, is the one going towards Saluda? Ridge Springs, thank you. And I know that community because they have a big meat market in there that is famous, and everybody who needs meat go to that specific store. But I discovered that that small town was founded in the, I think, a few years previous to the independence, 1700s. So it's a very old town, right? And you find communities in the U.S. that they are from the 1600s and maybe older ones, perhaps. And when we talk about our origins, some people don't like to mention where they come from, right? They would prefer, like, I'm not from New Wellington, I'm from New York, right? It's like more prestige, right? And in the Bible times, you will discover that people was treated in a similar way. For instance, where was Jesus born? Do you remember the story? He was born where? But where he grew up. So the fact that he was born in Bethlehem is kind of like insignificant in reference to where he spent his life. For the majority of the people of his time, Jesus was a person from where? From Nazareth. So that was a very significant factor because Nazareth was one of these communities who have a bad reputation, right? Like it was like a bad neighborhood. In fact, when you are reading the Gospel of John, let's go do some reading here, John chapter 1. Jesus is presenting his ministry, and one of the apostles have this comment in reference to that city. You don't have many references to Nazareth, but it's one here that I think is important. This is John 1, 46. This is what the Bible says. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the comment is in reference that Jesus was from where? From Nazareth. Meaning the people from that town have a bad what? Bad reputation. Right? Maybe they were too loud. Or maybe they curse too much. Or they maybe have a tendency to be a little too fast to violence. I don't know all the details. But what I can tell you is that at the time, people didn't look at the ones who live in Nazareth with good eyes. In part because Nazareth was a community where a lot of outsiders live in. You remember that in Israel, you had people who were Jews, but also you had people that they didn't go to church or they didn't believe in anything, but they were being there. The Roman soldiers and foreigners and many, many other people who live in there. So Nazareth had this reputation of being like a mixed town, when you will have a community of believers, and then you had the heathens, right, the pagans, the people who don't go to church. So Jesus was from Nazareth. And the Bible doesn't tell us much about Jesus growing up in that town. But I want you to think about that for a moment. How do you imagine Jesus growing up in that town? How easy it was for him to grow up in a town? Anyone here was bullied as a kid? I remember going to my second grade, and in the second grade, because of finances, I was sent to public school. My mom didn't have the money to pay for the private school, which, by the way, was the best private school in town was a Catholic school. It was the best school ever. And they didn't have the money, so they sent me to public school. And at the time, it was common that if a student failed the grade, they will keep you in the grade. They don't promote you to the following grade. So I remember third grade being in class when this guy who was 18 years old and almost 6 feet tall. So can you imagine that? You have a little kid that is probably 8, 9 years old and this huge guy in there in the classroom. Why he was there? Because he had failed so many times second grade that they keep him in second grade. They didn't promote him to the next grade. It doesn't make a lot of sense, right? But that was the way it used to be. You know, you get promoted when you pass. You don't pass, sorry, dummy, you stay here until you pass. And it takes you 40 years to pass second grade, well, it is 40 years for you, right? So I remember having these big guys in the classroom, and because size and age, they were stronger than anyone else. They were pretty much the authority in the classroom. And if you say something different, they will tell you, no, this is the way we go. Let's go play this. And everybody look at the big guys. No, we were playing this, right? They were authority. And so no way to question that, because you will know that if you defy authority, what will happen to you? Well, you will have a tender hand who will remind you, don't defy authority, right? Get in line, buddy. And so Jesus, I want to picture Jesus, a very tender and obedient young man trying to live in a town where people is really bad. How easy that can be. For the one who say, if somebody hit you in the face, don't retaliate. Don't fight back. You know, somebody was saying that the gospel is made useless, not because the message, but because the way how we practice it, right? How do you understand that part of the gospel when the Bible is telling you, if your enemy struck you in your cheek, turn around the other cheek? How do you understand that part? Because I listened to some explanations about that test that they are, like, in my opinion, a little funny. Like somebody said to me, well, the Bible is saying turn your cheek, that means you need to get out of the way, you know, move away. So how do you understand that part? When Jesus is telling you, if somebody hit you in the face, turn around your other cheek. Don't fight, right? Don't retaliate. How easy is it to do that? It's very difficult. Especially if you had the conditions and the means to defend yourself. It requires a lot of self-control and a lot of discipline to don't pay back to somebody that is hurting you. So I can imagine poor Jesus growing in this neighborhood where kids make fun of him. Oh, here is the goody-goody, you know, the one who always do what mom say. And not only he was bullied in the neighborhood, but what about his brothers and sisters? Because he happened to have older brothers and sisters. How do you think that they feel about Jesus? When you have someone in the family that is always obedient to mom and dad, is always good, never do anything wrong, how that made you look? Really bad, right? Like, what? We had this guy here that make us look all bad because he's perfect. But that was Jesus. That was his nature, right? Growing up, the Bible mentioned that he grew up in that neighborhood. So people was used to seeing him helping dad in their carpentry. They were used to seeing him, how he helped the neighbors. He was a good person. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus had a serious, serious flaw. He was poor. He didn't have money. And that's another thing that always made me wonder, why God placed Jesus in a poor house? You know how difficult it's like for poor people, right? Becky was mentioned living in a house without water, without toilets, and some of you grew up in homes like that. And you know how difficult it is when you get to home and there's no food, and you are wondering, what will we eat next, right? So all these factors change people. They affect the way that you are. How you handle your finances today, how you treat others. That's in part because that's how we grow up, right? So I want to tell you a story that is found here in the Gospels that is in reference to Jesus visiting his town for the first time. This is Jesus after he became his ministry. He had visited Nazareth many, many times. But in this occasion, he's going to this town as a minister. He's preaching. He's doing miracles. He has his disciples. And perhaps you have read the story many times, but just bear with me for a few minutes and see if we can get a lesson here today, okay? So here in Mark chapter 6, open your Bible if you are kind enough. Brian, any way that we can get our projector working with Mark 6, verses 1 through 6? Let's see. It will help us. So we'll get technology today. The only thing you need to do is just look at the screen and the Bible will be there for you. But this story is beautiful and it's interesting because it gives you some details in the life of Jesus and how he was treated in his native town. Here becomes the Bible saying in Mark 6, 1. Then he went out from here, there, and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the disciples, when he was Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get all these things? And what wisdom is which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So pay attention to this detail. In Seventh-day Adventists, we like to use this text a lot. Why we quote this Bible portion? Why we always mention this text? Because Jesus goes to church in what day? Sabbath, right? The Seventh-day Adventist people like, oh, yeah, Jesus is going. And that's why he's cursed, right? Like, yeah, you need to do what? The same, right? He not only go to the church in Sabbath, which happened to be a small synagogue, but he started teaching in there. And pay attention to this part. When he was teaching and preaching, people was astonished, was surprised. Some of them, they were disturbed. Some of the sermon kind of like bothered them. Have you ever been in a church when the preacher is talking and then somehow the sermon bothered you? How that made you feel? Let me be honest. Do you think that preachers, we should challenge you when we preach? Or we always tell you like good things and how great you are and how amazing you are doing and that you are ready to be translated to heaven because you are such a great human being? What do you want to hear? You want to hear the truth, right? Because that's how we get challenged. That's how we think. We get confronted with our own feelings and that helps us to grow. But it's true. In occasions as a preacher, you have to be very careful in how you preach because you don't want to step in someone's toes and then they get offended, right? But let God do the work today here. So people, somehow, when they were listening to the sermon, they would get offended. And then you wonder, why they get offended? What Jesus said that they took offense? So in order to understand better that, you need to go to another gospel that is telling the same story. So let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 4. You can do it at home too. This is a cross-reference. And it's the same story, but now it's narrated by Luke. Luke is telling you what happened that day, right? And the subtitle in my Bible is, this is Luke 4 and verse 69. So Brian already gave me Mark. Keep that one in there, Brian, okay? Because we will need it. We'll come back to that one. But let me go do some reading here in Luke 4, 69. Jesus started preaching, and he selected a portion of the book of Isaiah, and this is what the book of Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So far, so good. The sermon is what? It's decent, right? What Jesus is saying is, I am here, and I am preaching the gospel, the good news, to poor people. So nobody there took offense for that. Okay, that's a good, interesting thing. But then he continues saying, God, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind and to set liberty to those who are oppressed. And that's when they took offense. Did you get it? It goes too fast, right? Luke chapter 4, and we are verse 18. Luke 4, 18. And I'm reading it now from another book. I tell Brian to keep that in because we need to come back to that story. Pay attention to this part, okay? The Lord has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind. So if Jesus is telling them, I am the one that the Bible is prophesying be the Messiah, I am the one here today with you, who were they? The one who were listening to the story. Who were the brokenhearted? Who were the blind? Who was the people who was oppressed in captivity? His audience, right? The ones who were listening to his sermon. And they took offense of that. Why? Why did they get offended with that sermon? Very good. He was stepping in their toes. But this is kind of like to say today, I'm preaching to you, my dear church here in Aiken, full of sinners and bad people. Say, wait, Pastor, how do you know that I'm a sinner and a bad person? You don't know my life. When the only difference that Jesus, he really knew their hearts. And he is speaking properly to them. He's telling them, you guys are blind. How that make you feel? But do you think that you know everything about the Bible? That you are the recipients of all knowledge and prophecies? That you can tell anyone from the scripture what to believe? Because you not only understand the scripture, but you also have the spirit of prophecy. You are better than anyone else. Like I say, you are very holy, right? Do we have this experience in occasions that we feel superior to other people? Christians, we behave like that in occasions. So when Jesus is calling them blind, that brings shame to themselves. That they kind of like make him feel uncomfortable. They were slaves. Slaves of what? You know, and remember that for an Israelite, a slave was a really bad memory because they remember Egypt. Many, many hundreds of years ago, they used to be slaves. And now this preacher is calling them slaves again. But the way that Jesus is presenting the sermon is trying to remind them, you are slaves of sin, right? Whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. We shouldn't take offense to that. That's an honest truth right there. It's painful, but it's the truth, right? So if we are practicing sin, we are what? Sinners, slaves of sin. So Jesus is telling this congregation the situation, and they took offense. And more than taking offense, and I hope you don't do this part of the sermon, pay attention to this, and say, don't do this to Pastor Ben at the end of the sermon today, right? This is what they did to Jesus after the whole sermon, right? They say in verse number, let me continue finding the exactly portion here in chapter 16. Verse 29, chapter 4, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to, brought him to the hill of which the city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff. So what they did to the preacher? They were waiting outside, and when the guy was coming home, they grabbed him and they started pushing him outside the city, all the group, the mob right there, all the church members, the good people of the church, they were surrounding Jesus, and in a very tender way, they were pushing him out, right? Get to the hill, win what attention? Oh, Jesus, now you can look at our city. Here is a beautiful view, right? What was their intention? Why they were moving Jesus over there? To throw him down, to kill him. So can a sermon really offend someone to the point that you want to kill the preacher? Don't answer that. Just think about it. That's a scary thought, right? Right? Amazingly enough, God was working in their hearts, and somehow the Bible mentioned, this is a miracle actually, that Jesus walked through them, and he was free, and he moved on from that place. He escaped. So that's the part of the story that you don't get here in Mark. You don't get that because Mark doesn't mention that, but Luke is telling you the reason why they get offended. So let's go back to Mark. So here in Mark, after they listen to the sermon, the first question that they ask is, is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary? What they were doing? They were placing Jesus in a social status, right? He was a carpenter. Either he was a carpenter or he was the son of the carpenter, which at the time it wasn't a big deal. That means a poor person. You are a nobody. You know, carpenters didn't make a lot of money. So in that society, like in our society today, if you don't have a lot of money, you are placed in the pecking order down, right? Rich people here and poor people where? Now, in their minds, Jesus was a poor guy, a nobody, right? He didn't have money. Where he get his education? How he paid for his education? It was expected that if you were poor, you should be ignorant because you don't have a way to acquire it. You never go to school. You spend all your life working, right? But this guy somehow is very wise. Perhaps he's poor. He is a nobody. But not only that, he's the son of Mary. Question. How do you live in a really small town? So what happened in a small town with the news? Very quickly, right? Good news, but bad news spread what? Faster, right? Oh, such and such is pregnant, and she's not married. Can you imagine all the old ladies in the town gossiping about Mary? And you will think, okay, after a few months, they will let it go, right? No, they will remember for, oh, that's Mary. I know, I remember when she was beautiful, she was pregnant before getting married, but somehow they moved to another town, she had the baby there, and they come back like nothing happened. So all the gossipers in town, they knew Jesus' story. And believe me, they will throw that in his face as a way of hurting his feelings, right? What are you talking about? You holy than thou, we know who your mom is. And the lady is not like such a good person. And you are the result of this illegitimate relationship between your father and your mother. So what are you talking about? Being a slave and being blind. Poor nobody preacher. Not only that, but they continue moving on. Pay attention to this. The brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon are not his sister with us, and they were offended at him. So they really knew Jesus' family, the early family, right? And that brings me to my first point today, which is in occasions when we treat things with familiarity, we tend to be disrespectful. When you become too familiar, right? I don't know if you grew up this way, but I grew up this way. When I was growing up, my mother and my father, they teach me that every single time that you are addressing a person that is older than you, you need to use a different pronoun. You have that in Spanish. In English, you don't have that because if I'm talking about you, it's only you, right? But in Spanish, you have two pronouns. One that you use to address a friend, somebody, a colleague that you don't age, and somebody that is an adult. And the proper way to address a person is always using the respectful way. Like when we talk to kids today, right? And you're asking a question and they say yes. And what should be your answer? Yes, sir, or yes, what? Man, that's the proper way, right? Come on, you're in the South. If your kids don't speak like that, you need to tell them. That's the proper way. Because it's an age difference. You need to be respectful, right? So these people, they grew up so accustomed with Jesus, being this little kid, poor kid, that he was a nice person, but everybody knew him in town. That they didn't respect him because they thought, how is that possible that this little kid who grew up here, now he is claiming to be the Messiah? There's no way. We know who he really is. That doesn't mean that he was a bad person. What it means is that in occasions we treat God in the same way. Think about it. God, I need you to give me more money. Like, really? Is God your ATM? Oh, God, I need you to do this for me. If you don't do this for me, I will get angry and I will start doing bad things. I will leave the church. You know, we use this very childish faith in occasion to make threats and to trying to coerce God to do our will, right? Because we think that we know God, that we can control him. Think about this crazy idea that we have. This is a church, right? Why we build churches? To worship God. Can you worship God outside this church? Yeah, you can. You can do it in your home. But you come here because you want the fellowship with other brothers and sisters, right? If we build a church, God is obligated to be here? Think about that. No, he's not obligated to be here. He's God. He can be whatever he wants to. But in our minds, we build these little houses thinking that we are trapping God like a little bird, right? Now we control God. He had to answer our prayers at the church because we built this amazing building and he needed to listen to us. Familiarity tend to lead you to disrespect, to lack of faith. And that's what is happening to these people. They see Jesus as a very common guy, as a nobody. They don't respect Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. In fact, they were trying to kill him because they think that Jesus is a faker. If you continue reading the story here in Mark, you will find another detail. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kind, also kin, and his own house. Right? So what Jesus is trying to tell them is, listen, if I am in my own city, people won't respect me because you think that you really know me. And they were making a big mistake right there, right? Do Jesus deserve honor and respect? Yes. Not only because he was a good person, but because he really was the Messiah. Continue reading. And he could do there no mighty work. What happened to Jesus? Is something impossible for God to do? Well, certain things are impossible for God to do. Have you think about that? One of the impossible things for God to do is save you against your will. It is impossible. You need to have the desire. You need to want to be saved, right? Once you say, yes, Lord, I want to be saved, then he starts moving things and he's fixing the things to help you. But if you say, I don't want to be saved, just leave me alone. So what will God do? He will leave you alone, right? So Jesus is telling us today that he can do any miracles in that little town because the lack of faith of his neighbors, the people that knew him, the ones who surround him, because his lack of respect, they didn't have faith in him. Not that he didn't want to do miracles in there, it's that he cannot operate among these people that didn't believe in him. Can you believe that that can happen to us today? That we prevent God to continue working in our hearts because we know everything about God, that we don't need any more help, that we are complete. We are telling God, no, I don't need your help. I'm good. I can do it on my own. Right? I don't need more help with salvation. I can handle it right now, Lord. Just leave me alone. Fool. We always need help. It's not a moment in your life that you can say, I got this. It's always God controlling you and helping you to get there. Right? Not only he can do anything among them, he say he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and then healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So Jesus was surprised. And you don't find that in the scripture a lot, right? No. Why he was surprised? Because these people had such a hard hearts. Lack of respect for God, treating God as a common person, as a common man, will lead you to unbelief. Unbelief will make your heart getting harder. How do you read this story, for instance, when God is sending Moses to talk to Pharaoh? Think about that story for a moment. How many times God sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh? At least 10 times, right? And every single time he said yes at the beginning, and then later what happened? He changed his mind. Okay, why I need to believe in this God? This is a false story. It's fake news, right? And then God came back and struck Pharaoh with a very hard plague, and the guy kind of like had the pain, and then he repented, and now he wants to listen. And then Moses came back and talked to Pharaoh. And what was Pharaoh's answer again? Yes, I will do God's will. The moment that Moses leaves, what will happen? You know, aren't we like that today when God is talking to your heart and trying to point you in the right direction, and you say yes. Meanwhile, you are in pain. I will do your will. Once the pain is gone, what will happen to us? We come back to your bad habits again, right? All behavior. That's the way that we are. And so Jesus was amazed because these people didn't have any belief in him. They didn't respect him. They didn't love him. And he can do anything in there. His own community. He wanted to help them. That was their first visit to Nazareth. And you will discover in the gospel that he didn't visit Nazareth after that because of that. Because he knew that they didn't believe in him. So he spread his ministry to other parts of Israel, trying to help other people. But I was wondering about this because in occasions I feel it's all about perception, right? I hear this story many years ago, and I think it's an interesting story. The story is about a farmer who is driving his two mules and his little carriage in this rural road in Pennsylvania, there, probably Amish country. And somehow, this driver that is careless is coming too fast, and he have an accident with this farmer. And after the accident, you can imagine the animals get really hurt, and the whole carriage destroyed. The farmer was hurt. So they call 911, and they send the police to investigate and to get a report. Every single time that you have an accident, they write a report in case you want to have like an legal issue there. So the story goes that when the accident happened, the farmer say, "I'm fine." But then months later, he's in court suing the guy who was driving the car. So in front of the judge is wondering what happened. When the officers approach you and ask you how are you doing, you say that you were fine, but now you are suing this person and saying that you go through a lot of loss. Can you explain what happened? And the story goes that the farmer tell the judge, "Well, when the accident happened, the officer just drove by, get out of his car, he didn't say anything to me, walked to one of my mules, looked at the poor beast, was in a lot of pain, get his gun, and put a bullet in his head. Then he walked to the other mule and looked at the mule and say, 'Oh, not good, saying anything,' put a bullet in his head. After that, he walked toward me and asked me how I was doing. And I was very good. I answered I was doing good." It's about perception, right? People don't get this. But in Jesus' town, they didn't perceive him as the Messiah. They didn't see him as the Savior. And that's why they didn't respect him. You know, I was reflecting on this because now that we are getting close to the season of Christmas and celebration, and we all know that Jesus wasn't born in December 25th or anything like that, but we remember he was born, right? And we need to remember that he continued working for you and for me, and that he continued doing miracles. Let me ask you this. Is anything in your life that you feel that you need to see better, that maybe we are a little blind? Do you feel that you have some aspects in your life that you haven't surrendered to Christ yet? Maybe it's some habit in your life. Maybe it's part of your character. Maybe it's the way that you treat other people. Maybe it's the way that you relate to God. I don't know. Everyone here have an issue. I can assure you that because I had my own, right? And we are here together praying for each other. But I feel that God can talk to you today and remind you that you are not a complete project yet, that he continues working in your heart. Are you willing to listen to God's voice? I pray that you will be willing to listen to God's voice. You know, we have the tendency to always trying to change other people, and we forget to look at ourselves, right? So maybe God will help us to look at ourselves today. It's a little bit better today. Amen? Heavenly Father, today we are asking you to please forgive our sins. And like the people in Nazareth, O Lord, in occasions we are disrespectful to your Son. We treat salvation with contempt. We don't appreciate the amazing things that you are doing for us. We feel, Lord, that in occasions we deserve everything without realizing that it's because of your compassion, your tender care, that we continue being saved. Please, Father, forgive us. Help us to see life in a different way, to love other people, to be compassionate, and to continue growing in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.